In the last program, you gave various reasons to show that the Comforter or the Advocate, who was foretold by Jesus in the Gospel of John, was in fact Muhammad, or Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, not the Holy Ghost. I wonder if you could explain for the benefit of the viewers a little more about the original Greek term for Comforter or Advocate. Paraclete, I believe, is the Greek word.
Paraclete is the English equivalent that's used because of the lack of better translation. But the original Greek word for that is Parakletos.
Yes.
Which has been translated, like you said, as comforter, advocate. Sometimes also translated as somebody who admonishes. Yes. All variety of meanings for that. But it's interesting to notice that there is another Greek word which is very, very close to Parakletos. Parakletos. Parakletos in Greek actually means the illustrious, the praised one, or the praiseworthy person. That second word, Parakletos, actually means exactly in Arabic, you'd be surprised, Ahmad. Ahmad, which is another name of Prophet Muhammad, because both Ahmad and Muhammad come from the same root in Arabic, which is Hamd, or praise.
Right.
That might raise some interesting questions for scholars to explore. Is it possible that the original Greek word was actually Parakletos, which means Ahmad, rather than Parakletos, which, like I said, in Greek, when you write them, they're very, very close. It's almost very difficult to distinguish between
the two. They sound almost the same.
They sound also the same, but in Latin, also the reference invalid, really, mainly.
Right.
So that raises another interesting question, but any way you look at it, whether it is the original word was Parakletos, which means Ahmad or Muhammad, that shows again the Muhammad was foretold by name as the Quran has confirmed. Whether you take it as Parakletos, which means admonisher, comforter, advocate, it still applies to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Any way you look at it, it's still applicable.
Before we move on to the wrap-up summary of the topic, let me ask you another question. In addition to this reference that we've just been talking about in John of the Paraclete, as foretold by Jesus, are there any other statements in the New Testament which confirm that the expected one was actually Prophet Muhammad, as we've discussed in previous sessions, and not the Spirit?
There are, and since you want to measure this, I thought I'd just give you one of the more important ones. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 19 through 25, there is the famous story when John the Baptist was raised up, that the Jews sent to him some of the priests and Levites to ask him what is the identity of that prophet. And notice here, the questions were quite revealing and really interesting. They went to the Baptist and they said, "Are you Christ?" He said, "No." They said, "Are you Elias?" They meant the second coming of Prophet Elias. He said, "No." Maybe they expected the same prophet Elias to come again rather than a prophet to come like Elias.
Right.
He said, "No." And then they asked him a third question, which is quite revealing. They said, "Are you that prophet?" And he said, "No." Notice here that the Israelites, the priests and Levites, those were learned people in the scriptures, were expecting three distinct personalities to come yet at the time of Jesus. One was Christ, that's known. One was the second coming of Elias, which, if it's not interpreted strictly as the same Elias, could have been interpreted also as John the Baptist coming as Elias, which actually was stated by Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then the third person, who is not Christ, who is not Elias, was that prophet. That means they were expecting a third personality called that prophet. Who is that prophet that they expected? The answer has been covered in the past, and we come to that in the summary also. It is that prophet which was foretold in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 18, when Moses was saying to the Israelites, "God will send you from among your brethren, that is the Ishmaelites, a prophet like unto me." Three distinct persons, and that was up to the time of Prophet Jesus, at least.
Right. Throughout this whole series, the seven preceding programs and the beginning of today's program, you've quoted extensively from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
how can you as a Muslim justify the use of other scriptures to make this point?
I think, like indicated in the first program on the methodology of the whole series, that it is erroneous to believe that Muslims totally reject the Bible, reject each and every word of it, or that they accept it literally, that each and every word is literally the word of God that has been accurately and scrupulously preserved and has come to us in the original form. The Quran makes it an obligatory duty on the Muslim to believe not only in previous prophets, but also in the scriptures that were revealed to those prophets in their original form. So that matters, then the Muslim adopts what I call a cautious openness. It's openness in a sense that one cannot unfairly presume that the whole Bible has been changed. There is a possibility that some philosophical or theological argument has been introduced. Some statements which are ethnic-oriented or reflect on life might have been added by some of the writers of the objection. But I think it is erroneous and unfair to say that the Bible from A to Z is nothing but just a created statement that has no original revelation. But on the other hand, we're saying it's not openness that's unqualified, it's cautious openness in a sense that according to the Quran, one has to watch for the areas which might have undergone some changes. And as indicated also in the first program, the criteria, the proper criteria for the Muslim is to check on anything in the Bible, any portion in the Bible that is consistent with the Quran, which was confirmed in the Quran as the last scripture of God, preserved in its originality, then the Muslim has no reason to reject those persons. So in that sense, then, you could say that a Muslim could be quite open in looking into the Bible, using the Quran as the final and ultimate truth. And on that particular topic on prophecy, we have seen ample evidence that there is still in the Bible plenty of clear prophecies about the advent of the last prophet, Muhammad, peace be upon him.
I understand that we have here today a 7-point chart which summarizes the profile of the expected prophet. Perhaps we can make use of the chart as we go through the balance of today's program as we cover the various points. First of all, I wonder if you could tell us in what sense the Bible prophecy proved that the expected prophet was to be from Ishmael's descendants.
Okay, well, since you're referring to the chart here, this is the first point that you're referring to, that the awaited prophet that has been awaited for too long by various Israelite prophets in Old Testament, that was referred to as a paraclete by the by Jesus, peace be upon him, has to be, or was to be, actually, from the Ishmael descendants. In the second program, we have indicated that and try to explain it in a very simple way by showing that Abraham, the patriarch of monotheistic faith, has been promised by God in the book of Genesis, especially in chapter 12 and chapter 17, that God will make him a great nation, he will bless him, and he will bless all the families of earth through his descendants. All right? And then you know that Abraham had two wives. The first was Sarah, the second Hagar. From his second wife, Hagar, he got Ishmael, the first son. And from the second wife, he got Isaac. And then he indicated that in the book of Genesis, in several places, especially in chapters 21, verses 13 and 18, beyond this general promise of Abraham to bless the nations of earth through him, there was a specific mention of promise from God to make Isaac a great nation and to make of Ishmael also a great nation. So both these names, both those children, have been specified for the blessing of prophethood. And then we have seen that how throughout history the promise of God to Abraham has been already fulfilled through both branches of Abraham's household. From the descendants of Isaac came all Israelite prophets, Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon, Jesus, peace be upon them all. And then we said that from the descendants of Ishmael came the last prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And the name Kedar appears frequently in the Bible, and Kedar was the second son of Ishmael. So in that sense, then you could say that the Bible prophecies are very clear, very concise, despite of some statements that some people interpreted in a prejudicial way, that the promise of God was equally to both children, Ishmael and Isaac, and Muhammad is definitely the descendant of Ishmael. You might recall also that in the sixth program on this series, we provided further evidence also that that prophet is coming from the descendants of Ishmael. For example, in the prophecy about Jesse in Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, talks about the prophet to come from Jesse. And by checking the Encyclopedia Biblica, we have found that Jesse was used as a contraction for Ishmael. So it's the same name as Ishmael, and that's in the Christian church. It's in the Encyclopedia Biblica, edited by Cheyenne. So in that sense, then, there's no doubt whatsoever as to in whose descendants that prophet is going to come, definitely from the descendants of Ishmael, in several places in the Bible.
Okay, moving on to the second point, how about Muhammad's similarity to Moses?
You might recall also in the third program, we have dealt with this in greater detail, so I can only make a very quick summary for that today. We have this chart in which we try to show at least 10 areas of comparison between Moses and Muhammad on one hand, and Moses and Jesus on the other hand.
Mm-hmm.
And you have said that it is quite mistaken that some scholars say that that prophet like unto Moses is going to be or was actually fulfilled in Jesus for a number of reasons. First of all, in the prophecy about Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, it says God will send you from among your brethren, and he was addressing the Israelites. So the brethren of the Israelites are Ishmaelites. Okay? On the basis of that, then, to carry that further, even we have said that, for example, both Muhammad and Moses were regarded as prophets. Jesus was regarded as son of God. Muhammad and Moses had parents, normal parents, mother and father. They had normal birth, normal family life, married and children, normal death. The emphasis on their teaching was a combination of spiritual, legal. They both were leaders, not just prophets. They led their people and established a community of believers. Their careers as prophets included being kings, or not necessarily kings in the strict sense, but rulers. They both encountered their enemies and had victory, and their mission was completed and a new order was established even in their very lifetime. And so if you look into all of this, you find that the correspondence between Moses and Muhammad is just perfect. And when you compare it to the prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, respected and acknowledged as he may be, but he's not really that prophet specifically fulfilled in Deuteronomy 18:15. He's actually an Israelite himself. He's not from the brethren of the Israelites. So that applies very conclusively to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Okay, moving on to the third point in our summary, perhaps you could recap the truth that are foretold in the Bible that that prophet that was expected was to come from Arabia, as did Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Okay, there were several points that were raised. Perhaps the most important reference we made was to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, especially verses 1 through 3, and what it says that God came from Sinai, revised from Seir, and came from Mount Paran. And we have given ample evidence that Paran, or Paran in Arabic, is actually the name of Mecca, or Arabia in general. And we get evidence actually from the Bible itself, from the book of Genesis, chapter 21, verse 21, which says that Ishmael dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And it's very well known historically that Ishmael lived in Arabia. He's the grandfather of Arabs. Their relics are still there. The Kaaba, the holy shrine of Muslims in Mecca, is still there until this very moment, which he built with the help of his father, Abraham. We mentioned also another evidence from the Bible in Isaiah, chapter 21, verse 13, where the term Arabia is mentioned in particular. The burden is upon Arabia. That's the burden of carrying the new religious revival or rejuvenation which fell on Arabia. We have seen further that most surprisingly, even the name Mecca appears in the Bible. I tried to clarify that in one of those sheets, that in the Psalms of David, in the 81st Psalm, verse 6, it talks about the valley of Bakka. And we said that in Arabic, Mecca and Bakka are the same. Actually, they are mentioned in the Quran referring to the same thing. And as such, when David, Prophet David, peace be upon him, was talking about the one to come from the valley of Bakka, who is that referring to? And there is no other prophet that has come from Mecca or Bakka, the other name, except for one, and that is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So, in addition to this, you might have, you might recall in the sixth program that there were very vivid description in the Bible about the holy shrine, the Kaaba, how it will be called like New Jerusalem or New Zion, how the door of the Kaaba will be permanently open, and we know for 1400 years it has always been like that, and how it will be a house for all people, that is not for a particular ethnic group. We're not talking, for example, about certain sites in Jerusalem. We're talking about the Kaaba, which is a house open for all nations of all races, more than 1 million people coming for pilgrimage every year. Some description of pilgrimage, even before Muhammad was born, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, hundreds of years before his birth, hundreds of years before pilgrimage became part and parcel of Muslim practice, we find that this description has been given by Isaiah, for example, in chapter 52, verse 1, 56, verse 7 and 8, chapter 60, verse 11. Putting the points together, there is no other way of interpreting the place of that prophet, but that will be in Arabia, in Mecca in particular, that the prophet will be close to the Kaaba, and again, there's no other person but Muhammad.
It's almost like a glove.
Exactly.
What about the point of Muhammad as a messenger and a ruler? How was that foretold in the Bible?
In the fifth, I think it was the fifth program, we have gone into greater detail in this, analyzing chapter 42 in Isaiah, which gave several descriptions or profiles of that prophet to come, one of which is the one that you're asking about, that he will be ruling, he will be actually carrying responsibility also beside preaching. And as you might recall, that included his description as a servant and messenger of God, which is a very clear and famous title of Prophet Muhammad, that his faith would be universal, and these are the number of verses, particularly in 42, that he would bring a code of law. And again, you know that the most famous prophets who brought a complete code of law was basically Moses, and then after Moses, the only one was Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Yes.
It said also here that the isles would wait for his law, referring to the spread of Islam all over the world, and as you know, nearly 20% of total world population are Muslims. That he will have patience and victory, he will not fail, he will not be discouraged, as other prophets were, and that he will live until he had total and complete victory over his adversaries and establish faith and justice on earth. But perhaps the most surprising and most conclusive evidence appears in Isaiah 42:11, chapter verse 11, which mentions Kedar, the joy that the people who are living in the settlements of Kedar will have as a result of the coming of that prophet. And we know that according to the Bible itself, in Genesis 25:13, Kedar was the second son of Ishmael, so it's referring to Arabia. Kedar actually in the Bible at times is used to refer to Arabia. So not only we're talking here about a variety of characteristics, but as you said, as a prophet and a ruler, he very clearly meets those criteria.
So let's move on to this question of revelation. How did Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, receive revelation, and how is that related to the prophecies in the Bible?
Okay, anyone who has the slightest information about Islam and how it's, you know, the revelation started to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, He knows so that he was meditating in the cave of Hira outside of Mecca. Angel Gabriel came to him and he said, read or recite. He said, I'm not learned. Okay? And then afterwards, he said to him, read or recite in the name of the Lord who created man, and then continued the revelation. Everybody also who knows something about the revelation knows that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was not using his own words even when the Quran was revealed to him, but it was dictated to him by Angel Gabriel, and he was simply repeating word for word what was told to him. And he was very cautious and repeating fast so that he would not miss any word from the Quran. This is fundamental information for anyone who studied anything about Islam. As to how was this foretold in the Bible, there are plenty of evidence, conclusive and very clear evidence in the Bible. Take Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. Moses describes that prophet life unto him. He's going to come, and he says God will put the words in his mouth. That is, he will not speak of his own. He will be dictated with worship. That's exactly what happened to Prophet Muhammad. Take Deuteronomy 18:20. It says that he will speak in the name of the Lord. And as we indicated in the previous session also, always the Quran starts with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, most beneficent, most merciful. But we know that the first revelation, as I said, that came to Prophet Muhammad, it says, read in the name of your Lord, which is, gives a very clear hint, if not an obvious indication of the nature of Prophet, which is consistent fully with the Quran in chapter 53, verse 3 and 4. It talks exactly about the same type of description of revelation. Not only this, we found that in Isaiah chapter 42, particularly in verse 9, it says that this new scripture given to that prophet would be in a new language. It says a new song to the Lord. That is a new language of the scripture, in the symbolical scriptural language. And we know that, again, the Israelite prophet had the scripture in a certain language. Quran that was given to Prophet Muhammad was revealed in a different language, and that is the Arabic language, in which it's still available as in fact. In Isaiah chapter 29, verses 11 to 13, there is the exact description, almost word for word, to what happened to Prophet Muhammad in the cave. Precisely the number of Muslims, the number of believers in their going back to Mecca, the victorious, bloodless takeover of Mecca, which from which they were driven by the pagans. We mention also the citation from the book of Habakkuk in chapter 3 in particular, when it talks also about the prophet who would be away from his homeland. That was even much more clearer in Isaiah chapter 21 verses 13 through 17, describing the forced migration of the prophet and his followers under the threat of being killed under persecution, and how they were received in Medina, Shima, as the Christian sources have described it, is an oasis north of Medina, the second holy shrine of Islam, and the place to which Prophet Muhammad migrated. There are others, but in fact, the description is so vivid and so clear that it leaves no room to suspect that there was any other prophet in the entire human history who faced exactly the same kind of historical events as Prophet Muhammad did, with the exact description even of the number of people with him.
Right. Perfect match.
Exactly.
Right.
No other possibility even that other prophets might share the same.
What about this question of time now, the come after Jesus? When you say, what does the Bible have to say about when the prophet was to come? Any specific?
Well, in the beginning of this program, I mentioned the prophecy by John the Baptist.
Right.
Not really the prophecy, the indication that people are still waiting for a prophet, that prophet that was foretold in Deuteronomy 18:18. So up to Jesus' time, then he was not there. And then even after Jesus, as we indicated, Jesus, peace be upon him, speaks about the Paraclete, and here indicated the Paraclete is a man and a prophet. And the male gender was used actually to refer to him. So it means then, time-wise, that he was never there until Jesus' time, and Jesus indicated that the Paraclete or Comforter, or in this case, Ahmad or Muhammad, is coming after him. So again, in terms of any confusion as to when this prophet, whether he has already come, or whether in past history, or whether he's still yet to come, is very clearly answered. He has never come before Jesus. He was fulfilled after Jesus, and the description and profile perfectly fit Prophet Muhammad. So some people are really waiting for somebody who's already there. He has come 1400 years ago.
We only have a few moments left in today's program, and I wanted to go back to the New Testament and to question as to whether or not there's any evidence of the shift of prophethood away from the Israelite side to the Ishmaelite side.
Oh, it is both in the Old as well as the New Testament. In fact, if you go back, for example, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, verse 3, it again indicates how many of the Israelites were rebelling against God. And then there was very clear stress in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 36, telling that if Israel continues, or the Israelites continue in their rebellion against God, then prophethood would be taken. So the kingdom of God would be taken from you, you will choose to be a nation before me. The same thing has been repeated by Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, in Matthew 21, especially verse 43, when he talks about the fig tree. And that, again, the fig tree would be cut after 3 years if it doesn't bear fruit. So that's exactly what happened, that the honor of prophethood shifted to the other side of the Abraham's children to take their share also in the spiritual leadership of humanity, to unite them under the same one God.
Brother Jamal, in the closing seconds of today's program, I've enjoyed doing this series with you. I'm only for the purposes of people who perhaps follow the series who might want to check some additional references. Could you indicate what additional references might be available for people who
I think the most important lesson that I have used is simply to read the Bible carefully. Whatever edition, read the Bible carefully, especially the verses I cited, you'll find the evidence right there.
Right.
In addition to this, there's a little booklet. There are lots of other references also in Arabic, some Arabic, some English. It says What the Bible Says About Muhammad by Ahmed Tibet. There's another little pamphlet called Biblical Studies from Muslim Perspective that was written by a brother from the U.S. who was a former priest who became Muslim. He was a Baptist priest, I think. And one of the most scholarly works done in two volumes is Muhammad in World Scripture by Abdul Haq Vidyati, which provides an exhaustive study of this subject and actually was a very useful source for this series. There are other references also that the Prophet Simon is just referring to be one of the some of the more
common
and poor
accessible references.
Some other accessible easier than others.
Also, Brother Jamal, we've exhausted our time for the day. Just before signing off, I want to invite you back next week when we start our new series on Muslim belief. That's our program today. Thank you for watching Islam in Focus.